Tonight I want to continue on the sermon I was going to preach last Sunday night. It arises following on from the subject God is love. And I preached last Sabbath morning on the fact that we can receive the love of God. And tonight I want to look at the fact of how do we actually remain in God's love. How do we remain in God's love? And I invite you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. We're going to read the verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, and I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you love one another. Amen. Last Sabbath morning, I preached on the necessity to receive the love of God. Tonight, I want to look at the subject of abiding in or remaining in the love of God. And I want to ask three questions. How is it possible to abide in God's love? The second question is, why is it necessary or essential to abide in Christ's love? And thirdly, to ask the question, what's involved in abiding or remaining in Christ's love? How is it possible to remain in the love of Jesus Christ? If, having responded to the plea of Christ to your soul concerning your need of salvation, and you have confessed your sins, and by the grace given to you, you have come to believe in him and receive the fullness of his love, you become a Christian. How is it possible to actually continue in that life as a Christian? Given all the vagaries of our lives, given the sinfulness of our own hearts, which are deceitful above all things, given the variety of our desires and wants, given the difficulties of life itself. Wants not realized, opportunities not taken, trials that come upon us simply because we are Christians, the difficulties of just being a human being in the world, and the consequences of our own sin. How do you keep on at being a believer in Jesus Christ? How do you keep on bearing the fruit that he would have us to bear? There's so much militates against it. There's so much that would cause us to want to throw it off and to not just find a different way, but not to press on through to that which we should become. To choose, rather than engage in the challenges and the struggles of being the type of Christian that God would have us to be, one who is daily putting to death sin, one who is consciously and deliberately addressing the reality of sin in one's life, one who is seeking to understand more of who God is, to know it more, to actually take the Word of God and every opportunity to learn. It's much easier just to say, why bother? I can get by. I don't need to put myself through the difficulty of waging war with sin. I'm fine. I'm not doing anything terribly bad. There's nothing grossly immoral in my life. I may not be perfect, but I'll just settle for what I have and who I am. I've got enough to know about God, enough knowledge of God, that I don't need any more, really. I've got the basics nailed down. I don't need to be constantly having this challenge presented to me to grow and know more. I just, as it were, I'll take a back seat and I will allow my life just to continue on and see what happens. How is it possible to address that type of thinking in our lives? How is it possible to actually stay focused, stay desirous to be diligent, to pursue after the holiness that we have been foreordained before the foundation of the world to own? How is it possible to keep on being a Christian who day and daily is seeking to genuinely progress in righteousness and holiness and to experience the joy that Jesus has in store for us? Some of it has to do with our personality. Some of us are more geared towards wanting things to be different in our lives. We have a character or an aptitude for wanting change. Some of us have the personality that wants that change. Others of us have a personality which is much more, well, just wait and see. Just wait and see. Whatever our personality type, The issue is that we need the love of God in order to continue to delight in the presence of God in our lives. We need the love of God in order to continue to delight in the presence of God in our lives. But how is that possible? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 9 of John's Gospel, chapter 15. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Jesus is saying to these men, "I have loved you in exactly the same way as the Father has loved me." Jesus is saying that the magnitude of my love for you is defined not simply by human love. It's defined by the love of God. It's not simply an act of human compassion. It's a fact of the depths of the love of God had for Jesus that he has for us. Think of the love that God the Father has for the Son. How that love extended through all eternity. Think of how that love meant that when he saw him following his baptism by John, he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom or in whom I am well pleased." Think of the love of the Father for the Son as he sees him in Gethsemane, and the Son is being broken by the realization of what lies ahead of him. And yet the Father loves him so much that he allows him to follow through on their agreed plan that he will become an atonement sacrifice for sin. And he doesn't step in because his love for his Son is so great that he wants his Son to fulfill that plan which they both agreed from before the foundation of the world. His love is so perfect that he wants his Son to undergo the punishment that is due to man for sin. The magnitude of the love that is revealed for Jesus on the cross, absolutely strange as it may seem. And Jesus says, "I have loved you with that same love. I've loved you from before the foundation of the world. I have loved you," and he will demonstrate that through his death. And that's what he says to us today. He says, "I love you as much as the Father has loved me. I love you with the same degree of love, the length, the depth, the breadth, the width." That's an astonishing comparison. That God loves us in the person of Jesus in the same way that God the Father loved the Son Jesus. When you think of who we are, and you think of what we are, for Jesus to have said, "I love you to a degree in the same way that the Father has loved me. I love you almost like what the Father have loved me. Or I will love you in a way that is similar to what God has loved me, if you do." But he doesn't. There's no caveats. There's no ifs. There are no constraints. There are no... It's simply, "I have loved you in the same way as the Father has loved me, in exactly the same way. There is no difference. I have loved you in the same way. How passionately, how perfectly, how sovereignly God loved his Son. And Jesus looks at these men, he looks at us, and he says, I love you with the same passion. I love you with the same perfection. I love you with the same sovereign love. And we need to hear this. We need to hear this. We need to hear that God loves us in exactly the same way as he loved his Son. And that Jesus loves us in exactly the same way as he was loved by the Father. We need to hear this because of who we are. We need to hear this because although we are in Jesus Christ, although we are Christians, those of us who have professed faith, yet there is a great deal within us, every one of us, that we don't understand. There's a great deal within us that we can't even get our heads round. As I mentioned in my opening prayer, the psalmist prays in Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my ways, see if there be any iniquitous way in me. He's not saying that he's denying his own sin. He's not saying that I don't know that I'm a sinner. He's not saying, please point out to me the obvious sins in my life. He doesn't need the obvious sins. He's saying to God, I am deceitful in my own heart. I don't even know myself. I don't even know. I don't even know myself. And because we are so complex, because there are so many issues going on in our lives at any given time, because we're a mixture of anxiety and joy, concern and happiness, any one of us tonight could come up to the front and share something in our lives that is bringing us joy. And tomorrow we could come back and say, I experienced joy yesterday, but today I am grieving. And within that context, then, there are seasons when we're content, and there are seasons when there's difficulties in our lives. Our lives are a continual turmoil, up and down, left and right, and we don't know ourselves. And it's incredibly important for us to hear these words, that we are loved by God. And this is not the facile love. This is not the sort of the love with no purpose. This is a love with real purpose. Real, real purpose. And the purpose, as we saw Sabbath morning a week ago, was the fact that he sent his Son to die on the cross at Calvary. We need to hear that we are loved by God. Secondly, why is it necessary to abide in or remain in the love of Christ? Why is it necessary to remain in the love of Christ? It's necessary to remain in the love of Christ because he, knowing us, commands us to do so. He says to us, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. It's a command. It's not a negotiable option. You would think that given the gravity of our inability to live our own lives, that the statement, I have loved you as the Father has loved me, would be sufficient for us and that we wouldn't need an exhortation to remain in that love. You would think that such would be the depth of our thanksgiving at that fact, that God loves us in the person of His Son in the same way as God the Father loved God the Son. You would think that if the fullness of that was to really cast itself upon our souls and our minds and our hearts, that we would not need to be encouraged or commanded or called or exhorted to remain in that love. You would think that such a statement would be without any warrant. You would think that such a statement would be redundant. You would think that such a statement would be met with incredulity. Why would I not want to remain in the love of God? Why would I want to do anything other than remain in the love of God? Why would I not want to dwell in the love of God, given what God has done for me in Jesus Christ? It's absolutely incredible to think that I would ever have a day in my life, let alone a week or a month or a year in my life, when I wouldn't come with heart's desire to dwell in the love of God. Why on earth would I choose not to do that? It would make no sense. And yet, the very fact that the Lord Jesus is so insistent, is so clear and so specific, this is an imperative. This is something we must do. It says to us that we do wrestle with this. Will you struggle with it? We struggle with it. We struggle with the command. We struggle with the promise, rather, to abide in His love. And you've got to ask, why? Why, given what we say about ourselves, given what we believe about God, given what we have professed about Jesus Christ, you would wonder why we struggle with the idea of God loving us. We all want to be loved. We all want to be loved. The reality is that there are fewer people love us than what we probably imagine. But God loves us. God has loved us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We crave the love of other people. We crave the love of our husband or our wife. We crave the love of our children. We crave the love of those around us. We want to feel that love. We want to experience that love. We want to dwell in that love. And yet here is the love of God the Father in heaven through Jesus to us. And Jesus has to command us to remain in that love that's available for us every single day of our lives. 365 days of the year, that love's available. And yet Jesus had to command these men and command us to remain in that love. When you actually consider that, it's truly remarkable, given the craving we have to be loved and the games we play with each other at times to be loved within our families. And there is love, freely given, freely received as a gift, and Jesus says to us, you have to remain in that love. And He's not begging here as though He has no control over events. He's not begging here because he wants us desperately to do and to be what he says. He's commanding here because of who he is. He's commanding because he is our Savior. He's commanding because he has laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. He's commanding here because he wants us to experience the reality of this love. He wants us to know this love. He wants us to dwell in this love. He has redeemed us out of the darkness and the bondage to sin, and he wants us to get it into our heads and into our hearts that we are loved by God, not in some ethereal way, but in some very real way. He wants us to understand that we are loved by God. He wants us to get the fact that we are loved by God. Why? Because he wants us to experience joy. He says in verse 5, he calls us to abide in him that today we may bear much fruit. He says in verse 7 that we are to remain in him that we may receive whatever we ask. He wants us to remain in him. Why? Because he wants us, verse 11, to be filled with joy. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to have our prayers answered. He wants us to experience joy. And so he says to us, remain in the love that the Father has given to you, because as you remain in that love, then you will bear much fruit. Then you will hear your prayers answered. Then you will experience joy. And ultimately, in all of it, there is the bringing of glory to God. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus wants us to experience this love that is freely available for our good, that our lives would be productive, that they would be marked by joy, and ultimately that we would bring glory to God the Father. That's what it means to abide in this love. So it is possible to abide in this love. This is not wishful thinking. This is not preaching rhetoric. This is not give it a go and see if it works. It is possible because the Father has loved us to the same magnitude as he loved the Son. It is possible because Jesus commands us to do it, and he would never command us to do something that he would not have us to do or be capable of doing. That would be an terrible situation to be in, to command someone to do something knowing that they cannot do it. They're setting that person up for a fall. Jesus does not set us up for a fall. He calls us to receive the love of the Father freely given. He desires that we would receive that love, that we would dwell in that love, and the desire is fulfilled because he wants us to be productive and filled with joy. Now the question is, how do we actually do this? How do we actually remain in the love of God, that which we're commanded to do? What's involved in practical terms? If this can't be earthed in practical terms, then what use is it to us? This love is available, freely given, commanded to us. What does Jesus tell his disciples is the means by which access freely to this love is given. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How did Jesus experience the love of the Father? What did Jesus do in extraordinary ways to garner the love of his Father? He simply obeyed the commands that the Father gave him. He took the commands of the Father, he listened to them, he considered them, and he obeyed them. His open heart drew him to undertake what God willed for him to do. Day and daily, Jesus lived in obedience to the commands of the living God. I want to ask us tonight, are you living in obedience to the commands of God? Are you living in command, in obedience to the commands of God? Do you know what God requires of you as it is summarized in the law of God, in the Ten Commandments? Are you owning for yourself what God commands you to do as it is clearly revealed in his word? It's not enough to say, well, I think so. That's not enough, because that conveys a sense in which you're saying, well, maybe I am and maybe I'm not. That would be all right and sufficient if this love of God was not directly tied to your dwelling in obedience to the commands of Jesus and God. That would be all right if there was no relationship or correlation between obeying the commands of God and dwelling in the love of God. We've seen surely in our studies in the book of Judges the consequences that came upon that nation when it disobeyed the commands of God, and how God took them into places and difficulties and trials. And for seasons they didn't remain in the love of God. Now the love of God was still available to them, and the love of God still dealt with them, because when they cried out to God, God lifted them out of the difficulty they were in, and he restored them. We saw that in Psalm 106 this morning, how time and time again they went away from God in thought or in word and deed, and how that they then cried to God and God restored them and brought them back. But surely would it not be better if in our lives we didn't have to drift, and then we didn't have to come to our senses, and we didn't have then to be returned, as it were, by the grace of God to the position we're in, to start again from where we're at? Would it not be better if we could get into our heads, by the grace of God, that these commands that God has given to us are for our good? Why do we so often wrestle against the commands that God has given to us? Why do we fight against those commands? Why do we say, in respect of those commands, those are the commands of God, but I will do what I think is best for me? Now, we don't say that from the outset. We don't come to the commands of God and say from the outset, I'm not going to do this. None of us do that. We don't start off and say, this is a command of God, I'm not going to do it. What we do is we say, this is a command of God, but these are the things that I need to address before I fulfill this command. Or if we don't think about the command, we don't seek the command out, we don't say, well, what is God's will in this situation? We just go along with what we think. And in that, we are doing ourselves a great disservice. We are disabling ourselves from exposure to this love of God. We're saying to ourselves, I don't really need God's love, when we desperately, desperately, desperately crave it. When often when we break the commands of God, what we're doing is we're going after something or a situation because we want to feel loved. We want to crave love, whether it's the love of self or the love of someone else. And when we crave that love, we go off then and we do what we want to do. But in doing that which we want to do and we break the commands of God, we're disabling ourselves from the love of God. From the love of God. And God says, I have loved you as I have loved my son. And if only we could understand it, if only we could get it, that in the being of the commands of God given to us by the heart of God who loves us, and we could get our heads round, we could get our heads round that what God is actually saying to us is for our best. It's for our best. And we would own that. We would own that. And we would resolve in our hearts, I am going to seek the law of God. I'm going to seek the commands of God. I'm going to build my life upon the commands of God. That is the foundation of what I'm going to do in my life. Because in that I find the fullness of God's love for me. It's the perniciousness of sin which says to us, break the command of God because then you will be loved more. You will love yourself more. Other people will love you more. If you don't walk out of step, if you go with the ways of the world or they go with the ways of your own heart or you make choices that are suitable to you, then you will love yourself more. Well, the reality is when we do that which is against the law of God, we don't love ourselves more. That's why we feel guilty. That's why we feel the guilt. We don't feel the love of God. We don't feel the peace of God. We don't feel the contentment of God. We feel guilty when we have wronged someone else. It breaks us. It hurts us. It hurts us to the very core of our being. It leaves us shriveled up like a little ball and capable of functioning. And the reason for that is not because we are not the same person. The reason because we have, by our actions or our words or our deeds, pursuing after our self-love, broken ourselves off from the greatness of the love of God. It's utter madness. It's utter madness. Utter madness. I will not fulfill the law of God because I'll annoy my husband, or I'll annoy my wife, or I'll annoy my children. I want their love. I want their love. Now, of course, I'm not saying you go out to hurt your husband or your wife or your children. Please don't take that from what I'm saying. But when we put anything or anyone above the commands of God, we are placing ourselves for a moment or a season out with the commands of God. And when we place ourselves out with that, we're having an impact on God's love for us as we feel it and as we know it. And you know that's true because you know that when you do that, you feel the guilt of that. You feel the lack of peace in your soul. You feel a discontent. And when you obey the commands of God, even in the face of a bit of difficulty, even in the face of a bit of, when you fulfill the commands of God, how do you feel? You feel at ease. You feel at peace. You feel a contentment. Why is that? Why is that the case? Because the love of God has been presented to you by God. And you feel that ease. And you feel that peace. Because the barrier of your sin is not excluding you from feeling the love of God. This love is available to us 365 days a year. God commands this love to us and commands us to dwell in it because he knows the sinfulness of our own hearts. Astonishing as that is, you'd think he wouldn't have to say anything to us. You'd think he would just say to us, this love is here, and we would bask in it daily. And what God says to us is, obey my commands, dwell in my love, and your life will be filled with joy. Doesn't make any sense at times. It doesn't make any sense at times. Doesn't make any sense. But the reason why it doesn't make any sense is because we sieve it through our sinful hearts. It makes complete sense to God, but it doesn't make sense to us at times because we put it through our sinful hearts and it doesn't add up. But the question is, are we going to trust our own sinful hearts? Or are we going to trust God, who loved us and sent his Son to die for our eternal salvation? Amen.